Well, I have a great privilege of meeting with several groups of guys, several groups of men. One's on Wednesday morning, the other's on Thursday morning. Over the years, we not only come together, we memorize verses, and we pray, and we memorize different passages, and then we study different things. My Thursday morning group has just finished a study that the Wednesday morning group is doing, and we called it Discipline for Godliness. It's based on 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. It said, have nothing to do with worldly myths, but on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And the bottom line in that verse basically says, listen, discipline yourself so you can be a godly person. And we know that if we're going to be godly men and women, we have to discipline ourselves because it's not just going to happen. In fact, we have to make the effort to train ourselves. There's really two ways you can live. You can live in the flesh or the spirit. You can live in the flesh, which is the natural life, or you can live in the Holy Spirit, which is the supernatural life. And the supernatural life does not just happen. I think in the last years, it's just really hit me that way, because a lot of times you hear people always just saying things like, well, walk in the spirit and live by the Bible. But that doesn't just happen. You have to choose to do that. You have to train yourself. You have to discipline yourself to be a godly person. And you have to live in a supernatural life, because the natural life is what you're going to naturally do. As I said a while ago, some people say, well, you know, I'm just going to try real hard. Well, the bottom line is you live in the power of the Holy Spirit based on the Word of God. But there are truths. There are principles. There are things He tells us to train ourselves to do. So victory in the Christian life comes in the power of the Holy Spirit as we live our lives training based on the Word of God. Now, we moved into our study, when we moved into the study of book of Ephesians, we've seen this section where he's given these specific things. And they're commands, a series of commands. In fact, if you look at verse 25, he says, lay aside falsehood, be angry and do not sin. Don't give the devil an opportunity. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't steal any longer, but do this. Don't let unwholesome words come out of your mouth, but only this. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. It's just over and over. In fact, there's so many commands in this section that I remember when I originally studied, I said, I don't have to, you know, every time you see a verb, I say, well, I don't have to worry about it. It's going to be an imperative. That's what it is. They're all commands, a series of commands that's telling us to be godly people. So we began looking last time at the four areas that Paul deals with. And we saw the first three. This evening we see the last one. We'll put them all together and then we'll think about some other things, especially when we deal with the Holy Spirit. Let me give you the outline of the section. Verses 25 through 29 is where we started last time. And it gives the details of specific actions. Four areas: honesty, anger, labor, and our tongue. We saw the first three: honesty, anger, labor. We're going to get in the hardest one, which is the tongue. He starts out this way. He gives a negative, a positive, and then he gives a reason. And he ties all this in to our fellowship with the Holy Spirit, ties it all in with how we meet together and all that good stuff with our relationship with God and relationship with others. So here's honesty, anger, labor, and tongue. Then the second part is verses 30 through 32, where he gives some attitudes, and he deals with the idea of not grieving the Holy Spirit. Grieving the Holy Spirit is what's supposed to be not grieving the Holy Spirit, of course, and there's a contrast there, the negative in 31 and the positive in 32, and there's some great things there. And he talks about bitterness and wrath, kindness and forgiveness, and it all goes together. So there's some great things as we look at that outline. The Word of God, of course, our goal is to take the truths, know them, apply them, and then pass them on to others. But we have to know them and apply them before we can do that. Four areas stood out as we saw this: the idea of lying and honesty, the idea of anger, the idea of stealing and working, and we talked about that, and the tongue. And we saw the first three. And by the way, as I said a while ago, all of these are imperatives. And it's the Word of God actually saying to us, do this or don't do this. And that means that we're to make application. That means we're to obey the Scripture. That means in these areas, we're to do them. Now, it's easy to read them. It's easy to say that's what we're not supposed to do or that's what we are supposed to do. But when it comes right down to it, you're going to have to make decisions moment by moment, day by day. That's why the Christian life says, and run the race with endurance, walk worthy of your calling, live out who you are. Day after day, moment by moment, you're going to be faced with decisions and choices that you're going to have to make. Are you going to live out these truths or not? That's what it boils down to. Are you going to put aside lying or are you going to lie? Are you going to be angry and sin or be angry and not sin? Are you going to work in such a way that you'd have something to give away? What kind of words are going to be coming out of your mouth? We have to decide these things. It's pretty powerful. In each of these, as I mentioned, he gives us the three parts, the negative, the positive, and then the reason why. Here's the first one we talked about last time. It was honesty. Notice verse 24 says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. He said, negative, stop lying. Back the way it's written in the original language, it's lay aside falsehood, quit doing it, put it away. He's using that same terminology that he had just given us where he said, lay aside the old, renew your mind, put on the new. And then he starts and says, now lay aside falsehood. Quit lying. It's easy to lie. Is it easy to lie? Just any of us will lie just like that. You say, oh, I really wouldn't. Yes, you would. Every one of us would. So stop lying, he says, positive. Let's tell the truth. Why should we not lie and tell the truth to each other? Because we're all members together in the body. And when you don't tell the truth, we can't trust each other. Because you'd say, I don't know if that's true or not. Because that's what they said, but I don't know. So we have to not lie. We have to tell the truth. That was the first thing that we saw. The second one dealt with anger. And he has it in a positive thing, which sort of surprised us. He says, be angry and yet do not sin. There are ways that we're angry. We're angry over the righteous things. So you can be angry and not sin. But he says, so be angry and don't sin. Why not? Because don't give the devil a place. Because he says this, do not give the devil an opportunity. Because when we're angry at each other, when we're angry in the wrong way and we sin, we break our fellowship with each other and allows the devil to come in and bring division and bitterness. And that happens so easily. And as we talked about it, what do you do when you're angry with someone? Even if it's a righteous anger, you deal with it. You go to that person. You solve the problem. So don't let there be division. Then the third thing, it was the whole idea of stealing and working. He said it in a little strange way. He says this. He says, the one who steals no longer. Don't steal anymore. The one who steals, steal no longer. But what he wants you to do is work hard. Don't go out and steal to get what you want. Work hard to get what you want. He says, work hard. Perform with your own hands what is good. Why? Why does he say go out and work hard and get what you want? We all say, well, you work hard so you can have things. He says you work hard so that you'll be able to share with one who has need. The bottom line is when you have things, when you've worked hard, and not saying you don't have things for yourself, but the idea there is that one reason you accumulate some things is so you can have something to give away. We live in a country, we talked about this last week, that we accumulate things all the time. We're the best in the world at it. We're the richest people in the world. Materialism is just rampant, and we just say, I get this. Why did you get this? Because I wanted it. Okay, well, how many of those you got? Six. Okay, I mean, that's what happens. What he tells us to do is as you accumulate, as you work hard, then make sure you have that so when you see that there's needs, you're able to give away. That's what he's saying. So you'll have something to share with those who have need. So we've seen three things. Don't steal, be honest and work hard, all that kind of thing. Then we move to one more. Now, as I said, we've seen don't lie, tell the truth. Be angry, but don't sin. Don't give the devil an opportunity. Don't steal. Work hard so you can give away. Now we come to the hardest one, the tongue. And as Prof. Hendricks would say, this is too convicting. Let's just go on. And it is. It is hard. Because when you start thinking about the tongue, he says, don't let bad words come out, but positively give out the good words. Why? It'll give grace to those who hear. Look at the verse 29. He said, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so they'll give grace to those who hear. Now, when we start thinking about the tongue, I think it's the hardest thing to train. I think it is the hardest thing to train. The tongue is the most powerful aspect. With our words, we can either tear down or build up. And you know this. You know this, that with your words, you can touch somebody's life, that they will remember what you say for the rest of their lives. And you can say some things that are so positive and build up, they will never forget it. And you can say some things that are hurtful and tear down, and they will never forget it. So the life and death is in the power of the tongue. This is why it is so powerful. This is why he deals with this, I think, not only here, but in other places. He deals with it in chapter 5 as well. There's so much there. So he says, first of all, let no unwholesome word come from your mouth. The word unwholesome literally means rotten. One time, before I was married, and I didn't cook much, and I didn't buy food much, but I remember one time I think I was trying to think to myself, I'm going to buy food, you know, and I bought some bananas. And I took them home, and I remember I put them somewhere. But I think that was probably the last I thought about them. And then some time went by, and I thought, what is that smell? What is going on? And I opened up some, and there was this stuff that I guess used to be bananas. I don't know what it was. It was like stuff, you know. And that word here, this word unwholesome word, literally has an idea of something that's rotten, something that's festered all up, something that's just horrible. He says, don't let these kind of words come from your mouth. Don't let unwholesome things come out. Don't say things that are rotten. In fact, in chapter 5, verse 4, he says, there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting. He says it's not fitting, not fitting for a believer. He says, don't give out these bad words. Don't. And you say, when we think of bad words, we're thinking maybe cuss words. We're not talking cuss words. I mean, it could be cuss words, but it's not what we would call some bad words that everybody says, well, don't say those words. We're talking about unwholesome words, rotten words, things that aren't building up, things that are tearing down. That's why in verse 4 of chapter 5, he says, no filthiness, no silly talk, no coarse jesting, things that are not fitting. Don't say that. This says, don't let an unwholesome word come out of your mouth. It's so easy to let things come out of our mouth. The flesh always wants to tear down. If somebody does something good, your flesh will want to tear them down because you're jealous of what they've done that's good. So you've got to be very careful. Rotten words are easy to come down. It's always easy to tear down somebody. It's always easy to look at somebody and see what they've done, what they do, how they don't measure up. It's always easy to do that. That's why he says, control our tongue. He says this, look at the contrast. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but, here's the contrast, but only such a word as is good for edification. He says, no, don't give out words that tear down. Give out words that build up. Words good for edification. Notice he goes on to say, for the need of the moment. Words that need to be spoken at exactly the right time. There have been times in my life that people have said words to me that were building up words that came exactly when I needed them. They were good for the need of the moment. It was something that probably I was discouraged, maybe down, maybe hurting, no telling what. And yet somebody came with these certain words, not unwholesome words, but words good for edification for the need of the moment. You need to realize that you can be used by God to keep some people going. It is so easy in a fallen world where we feel we're alone sometimes, where we feel like everything's against us. It is so easy to be discouraged. And there is somebody who comes along beside you and doesn't give an unwholesome word from their mouth, but a word that is exactly what you need to edify you, to build you up for that exact moment. And that's what he's saying. He said, look, don't let unwholesome words come out of your mouth, but such a word which is good for edification, something that's going to build people up according to the need of the moment. As you go through life, it's hard. We need each other. The purpose in the body is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, to do what? To build up the body. We need to be edified. Let me give you some verses. Listen to this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you're also doing. That's pretty powerful. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Encourage one another, build up one another. Would you say that you wake up in the morning with the goal and dream of encouraging people and building up other people? How about this one? Romans 14:19. So then let's pursue the things that make for peace and the building up of one another. He says, let's pursue those things. Let's go after the things that bring peace among believers and build believers up. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech be seasoned with salt. And now what he means by that is, let your words come out that are going to be the kind that's going to help people. Do we say the things, do we do the things that are going to be building up, or do we do the things that are tearing down? It's easy to tear down. It is natural to tear down. You must train yourself to let wholesome words come out, words that edify. That's why he says you've got to train yourself in the area of lying, because it's easier to lie than to tell the truth. He says you've got to train yourself in anger, because it's easy to sin when you're angry than not to sin. It's easy to want to take something, to not work hard for something, but to steal it. And it's really easy to let an unwholesome word come out rather than a word that's going to build up people. Who do you like to be with? People who build you up or tear you down? Think about it. But you'd rather hang around with for an hour. Somebody's going to be building up or tearing down. Let me tell you. And let me tell you something. When you're with somebody and they're your friend and they're tearing other people down, guess what? Probably when they're not with you, guess what they're doing? And you do the same thing. And I do the same thing. He says, we're going to have to train ourselves to be godly people. We're going to have to train ourselves to let not unwholesome words come out of our mouth, but edifying words. Listen to this. This is the book of James. We all know that James deals with the tongue. Here's what he says. Listen, it's pretty powerful. He says, every species, this is James 3, beginning at verse 7. He says, every species of birds and beasts, reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and been tamed by the human race. He says, everything's been tamed. We go get them all. But no one can tame the tongue. It is restless, evil, and full of deadly poison. Whew, that's pretty strong. He says, with it we bless our Lord and Father. Oh, we love you, Jesus. And with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. You ever thought about that? We say, I love Jesus, I love God. I don't like that person over there. They're a stinker. Okay? Guess what we just did? With one mouth we blessed our God and Savior. With that same mouth we cursed the one he created and made in his image. That's what he says. From the same mouth comes both blessing and cursing. And then James says, my brethren, these things ought not to be this way. We've got to be careful. Are we building up or are we tearing down? You have the power to help or to hurt others. We have the power in our mouths to encourage people to make a difference for Christ or to discourage them and hurt them. It's our words. He says, not bad, but good. Why? Notice what he says at the end of the passage. That no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word good for edification, for the need of the moment. Why? So that it will give grace to those who hear. Every one of us in our lives need grace. Not only, we always talk about the grace of God, and we talk about how God deals with us in grace, and he saved us in grace, Christian life, all the grace, future, all of grace. But not only do we need the grace of God, we need grace from each other. Let's give each other a break for a change. Let's hold others to the same standard we hold ourselves to. Because we say, I tell you what they did. And then we do it. We go, well, I couldn't help it. I mean, good gracious. Give me a break. Well, what about them? Did we give them a break? Give grace. Grace encourages. Grace builds up. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word for the need of the moment. You can make a difference in people's lives right now. Summary of these four areas. He says, don't lie, but tell the truth, because you're members of one another. He says, be angry, but don't sin, because don't give the devil an opportunity to divide. He says, don't steal, but work hard so you'd have something to give away. And don't let unwholesome words come out, but words that are good for edification, so it'll give grace. As we seek to touch lives for Jesus Christ, we're going to have to train ourselves in these areas. In the coming weeks, we don't need to think about looking at these things. Maybe have a quiet time this week, or maybe a couple of quiet times, and put them down and say, okay, I'm going to begin to think about what's coming. Am I telling the truth or not? Am I angry for the right thing and not? And how do I deal with my anger? Am I working hard, and am I accumulating for myself, or am I accumulating so I could give away? And what kind of words are coming in my mouth? Am I building people up or tearing people down? In these next weeks, think about this. Take these four areas and do that. He then ties all this together, going back to the power of the Holy Spirit, because it all does that way. And then he says in verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. He says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, the word grieve means to make sad, to bring pain. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. If you've trusted in Christ as Savior, you have God living inside you. You have the Holy Spirit living inside you. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, what do you not know? Your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. He's living inside you. You realize that there's no place you can go that he's not there. Sometimes when we want to sin, we act like God doesn't know anything. He's inside you. You can't get away from him. Jesus is inside you. That's why he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. What should you fear? And so we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, and it says, the Bible says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You can grieve the Holy Spirit whenever you sin, whenever we do things that are wrong, whenever we are lying and angry in the wrong way and stealing and not letting the bad words come out, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. Whenever we're not honest, whenever those unwholesome words come out, sin in our lives grieves the Holy Spirit. He says, live in such a way that you don't grieve the Holy, don't grieve God inside you. Notice what he says, because he wants to encourage us. He says, by whom? By the Holy Spirit, you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, he says you are sealed until the day of redemption, until the time Jesus Christ come back and get you. You're sealed. The idea is security. We are secure until Jesus Christ comes to get us, and then we'll always be with him in that sense. And I want you to understand that that idea of sealing shows a couple of things. It shows the fact that we belong to God and that we are kept by God. So one of the great truths is the moment you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, not only are you placed in Christ, but the Holy Spirit comes to live inside you and he seals you. In a sense, he says, you are secure forever. Now, there are people who always struggle with the whole idea of the assurance of their salvation. They can believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, but you ask them, are you going to heaven? They go, I hope I am. They do not understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The moment you believe, you are sealed until the day of redemption. In fact, let me give you these two things. They don't understand two things. Number one, the promise of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. First of all, the promise of God. I think we got it. The promise of God. He says, I give you eternal life by faith. John 10:28, I give you eternal life and you shall never perish. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, here's my word, believes him who sent me, has, present tense, has eternal life. Will never come into condemnation, but has passed from death to life. The promises of God are, you have eternal life and you'll never perish. When a person doubts whether they have eternal life, when they say, well, I've trusted in Christ, you're going to heaven, I hope so, you're doubting the promise of God. He made the promise. There's a second aspect, though, and that is the Holy Spirit seals us into the day of redemption. Ephesians 4:30. They must understand that the Holy Spirit keeps you secure. Nobody can pluck you out of the Father's hand. Nobody can pluck you out of Jesus' hand. Nobody can get you the moment you believe. Let me tell you, I hear people say, yeah, but what if you? Wait a minute. It's not dependent on you. It's not. So he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit does so much. Let me do this for you. I want to just very briefly, and I mean very briefly, give you. We did probably a 10-week study on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but I want to remind you of what the Holy Spirit does. First of all, I think, is that the next one coming up? The ministry of the Holy Spirit, first of all, before salvation. What does he do in your life before you believed in Jesus Christ as Savior? What does he do in the life of the unbelievers? John 16:8-11. He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. I taught this in Sunday school class this morning, but he does do that. He convicts the world of three things. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin because they have not believed. Righteousness because he goes to be with the Father. And judgment because the prince of the world has been judged. I brought this up in Sunday school. Many of you maybe not in my class, but I want to remind you that when the Holy Spirit convicts the unbeliever, he convicts them of the fact that they have not believed in Jesus Christ. That's when it says he convicts them of sin that they have not believed in Christ. He convicts them of righteousness, that you have to be righteous to be with the Father, and he convicts them that there is a judgment coming. That's the big three. So when you deal with unbelievers, you want to clearly give them the gospel. You want to tell them about Christ, how he died and rose again, and how if they believe in him, they'll have eternal life, because the Holy Spirit is convicting them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin that they have not believed. Okay? That's before. Now, the moment you believe, look at the next part, that the ministry of the Holy Spirit at salvation, he baptizes us. That means he places us in Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13. This happens the exact moment you believe. In fact, all this happens at the same time. It's not some process, but the moment you believe in Christ, he takes you and identifies you and places you in Christ. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There are people who are confused on that, but biblically, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is being placed in Christ. He seals us. We're secure. Ephesians 4:30. That's the verse we looked at. We're secure in Christ forever. He indwells in us. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Comes to live inside of us. And then finally, he gives us spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:7 and verse 11, which I mentioned this morning in church in the services. That's what happens at the moment that you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. There's another aspect of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit after salvation. First of all, he fills us with power. Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. The way that you live the Christian life is God's power through you. Second thing that he does, he teaches and illuminates the Bible so we can understand it. It teaches and illuminates so we can, it should say, understand the Bible. And that's what he does, John 14. And the idea there is when you study the Scripture, it's the Holy Spirit that helps you to be able to understand it and put it together and to go, wow, I understand that now. So he's got a tremendous ministry, not only empowering us to serve, but helping us to understand the Scripture. That's now. We see what happens the moment we believe, and we see what happens before. Now, in this passage, he just reminds them, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed. That's already happened at the day for the day of redemption. That happened the moment you believed. So it's a great ministry. And that just I just touched on that. There's so many other things. If you'd like a whole detail on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you can go to the website, and you could get either the tapes or go to the website on the internet and download some of the messages or whatever you want. So that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, in this passage, he is emphasizing how we are secure, and that when you trust in Jesus Christ, you will go to heaven because you're secure in Jesus Christ. Now, we've seen so much. He said, don't lie, but speak the truth. Be angry, but don't sin. Don't steal, but work hard. Don't let bad words come out. Let good words come out. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, from this, I think he moves from the specific actions to more of the attitude toward people. And it has to do with either the negative aspects of bitterness and anger to the positive aspects of kindness and forgiveness. And he continually goes back to that same idea of take off the old and put on the new. Notice verse 31 at the very, it's not at the very end, but it's almost to the very end. Look what he says. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. He's saying, put it away. Same thing he said back earlier. Lay aside falsehood. Same thing he said, put aside the old man. Take off the old man. He's given this idea that we have to consciously say, I'm putting this sort of thing away. Notice the words, and I'm not going to go into a lot of details. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Now, I want you to think about it. The word bitterness is a powerful word. When you think of bitterness, you think of somebody who's been mad, and then as time goes by, they've let it fester, and they're bitter, and it bothers them all the time. But this Greek word literally means mad to hit. It's the idea that you're angry, that you want to hit somebody almost. That's what this word means. And so he says, let all bitterness and wrath, the word wrath means rage, boiling type of outburst almost. And then look at the next word, bitterness, wrath, and anger. Of course, anger means a deep hurt. That's what that word means. Clamor means verbal, shouting. And then the last word that he used, and slander. Slander means speaking evil, saying something bad about somebody, slandering them. Saying things that aren't true. That's what this word means. And so he says, let the bitterness, the wrath, the anger, the clamor, the slander, let all that be put away. And then he says, be put away from you along with all malice. And malice just means evilness and resentment and wickedness. That's what that word means. So he says, put this away. There are some people that are carrying this stuff around all the time. They've been hurt by somebody. They're mad about something. They're carrying around. They're bitter. They're angry. They talk about them. There's slander. There's evil intent. It's just in their life. And we wonder why people have so many problems, especially emotional problems. It's because of these sort of things. He says, put this away. Put off the old self. Put on the new self. What is the positive? Look what he says. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. He says, be kind. That's the opposite of bitterness. Be kind and tenderhearted to one another. It's the idea of doing something good. Tenderhearted means compassion. When you see somebody, you have compassion for them. You care about them. Let me ask you this question. Do you like people? You know, some people don't like people. Some people go through life and they just wish people were out of their lives. As those who belong to Jesus Christ, you ought to pray, God, I want to love people. I want, when I see people, instead of being mad at them or angry at them or thinking they're in my way, I want to love them. I want to start saying, aren't they, that's sweet. That's nice. I want to know them. It's conscious. It's conscious. You have to decide. You're going to do this. Are you going to be kind? These are imperatives. I didn't say, you'll feel kindness. You'll just feel so tenderhearted. It says, you be tenderhearted. You be kind to one another. How do you deal with your children sometimes? You be kind to your sister. I never had to do that with mine, of course. You may have had to with yours. You tell them to be kind. It's not something that just happens. None of these are things that just happen. You think you're going to wake up one day and you're just going to be kind and tenderhearted and you're going to forgive everyone? You choose to do that. You choose to forgive. See, forgiveness literally means to release the debt. You choose to release the debt. There are people, every one of us in this room, people have hurt us. Every one of us in this room, we have something that we are going to have to forgive that people have done. And you have to choose to let it go. You have to choose to release it. In fact, the Greek word there means to like lift up and throw away and let it fly away. You may have the memories and you may have the emotions, but forgiving is letting it go. Basically saying, I'm not going to hold them accountable. That's what forgiveness is. Be kind to one another. Okay. Be tenderhearted to one another. Okay. Forgiving each other. I don't know. Well, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. You ever heard somebody say, I just don't think I can forgive them for that? Oh, you can't? So it's a good thing God was able to forgive you, isn't it? Because think of what you did. We like sheep have gone astray, each one our own way. There's none righteous, no, not one. The heart's deceitful and wicked. Who can know it? What are we like? We all know if you look at our insides, we don't want anybody to know it. We don't want our thoughts put up on the screen, right? Anybody want their thoughts up there? We do not want that. We know what we're like. And we have the forgiveness from God through Jesus Christ. And yet we turn and say, well, I'm not going to forgive them. He says, you be kind, you be tenderhearted, you forgive one another just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. We have the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. Acts 13:38, therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through him, through Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. We forgive others because God has forgiven us in Jesus Christ. Whenever somebody hurts you and you think, I just don't know if I'm going to forgive them, just remember your sin and God's forgiveness to you in Jesus Christ. Now, if we think any of this is easy, we're fooling ourselves. If we think we read this one time and we go, yeah, that's good stuff. That's good stuff. You think that's going to make a difference? You're going to have to consciously decide from this point on that we're going to not lie, that we're going to be angry but not sin. We're going to work hard so that we'll have surplus to give. We're going to watch the words that come out of our mouth. We're not going to sin so that we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. We're going to let this bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slammer and slander and malice be put away. But we're going to start being kind to one another. Choose to be kind, to forgive, to be tenderhearted. It's the only way it's going to happen. So in the negative, put it away. In the positive, put it there. Because God in Christ Jesus has forgiven us. This is hard stuff. And next week we'll get to chapter 5, but that doesn't mean we forget chapter 4. And you want to be a different person? If I want to be a different person, I'm going to have to take this to heart. I'm going to have to really watch what I say. I'm going to watch my anger. I'm going to watch my words. I'm going to watch my working. I'm going to watch if I'm lying or not. I'm going to watch if I'm tenderhearted and forgiving. And you choose to do that. You choose to do it. It's not going to just happen. Christian, these are all imperatives. They're all commands. What have we seen? Very powerful, specific way of living. Don't lie, but tell the truth. Don't be angry, but don't sin. Don't steal, but work hard. Don't let unwholesome words come out. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't have this bitterness and wrath, but kindness and forgiveness. The basis of this is what God has done for us. So let me give you quickly some applications. Let's not grieve the Holy Spirit. Now let's live in such a way that the Holy Spirit who lives in us is not hurt by our lifestyle. You say, well, how do I grieve the Holy Spirit? Don't lie. If you lie, you're going to grieve the Holy Spirit. Tell the truth. Begin to examine your words. When you talk to people and when they say something, do we tell the truth? Have the little lies just crept in? Be people of honesty. Look at the second thing. In anger, don't sin. It's okay to be angry sometimes. In fact, the Bible says, be angry, but don't sin. Jesus Christ was angry, turned over all those tables, ran all those people out. There is a righteous indignation. But don't sin. And don't keep those short accounts. Deal with that so that the devil can't get in there and block us. Third, don't steal, but work hard. You say, well, don't steal. Well, you might. Take things. Don't work as hard. Don't, you know, put down hours you don't do, or while you're sitting there at the desk, don't do anything. Time goes by anyway. Here's the hard one. Watch our tongues. What if tonight, from this point on, every one of us in this room would only say things that built up other people? What do you think would happen in our lives? If we, every time we made in contact with each other, we were saying, "You're looking great today. Yeah, thanks so much for that. That meant so much to me. You just don't know." And we're building each other up. What if we did that? What would happen? Second, realize our security as believers. You are secure in Jesus Christ. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. You do not have to fear the loss of your salvation. Serve God out of love, not fear. Third, let's forgive one another. That's what he says. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. I picked that one out because that one, there's this bitterness and anger and resentment and lack of forgiveness that's going on in our lives. And it may be that we need to examine our lives and say, are there people we need to forgive? Are there people in your life that could be years ago? You're still carrying it. You may have even forgotten that you're carrying it. It's easy to have anger and resentment and slander. Put it away. Forgive one another. And then the last one is come to Jesus Christ for forgiveness. Now, there's two aspects of that. First of all, there's salvation forgiveness. That when you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, you receive the forgiveness of sin. But then as you go through life and as you sin, you need to confess your sin. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to what? Forgive us and cleanse us. So there's two aspects there, and I'm thinking both of them are true. So as we end this section, and we could say, I'm glad we're through it and going to get to chapter 5. However, chapter 5 says, be imitators of God as beloved children. Well, thank you. That didn't get any easier, did it? Be imitators of God. He just told us all this, saying, I'm going to have a rough trouble with this, and now I've got to imitate God. I've got to be like God and walk in love. Good night. We ain't got anything yet. Just wait. We got all this, and then we got all the husband and wife and children and parents and all this. It just doesn't get any easier in this book. He says, I told you we were going to get practical. That's what he's telling us. Let's tell the truth. Solve the anger problems. Work hard. Say edifying things. Seek to glorify God. Not have a life of bitterness, but kindness and forgiveness, just as we've been forgiven in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. There's just so much here. But we want to be godly men and women. We want your word to change us. We want to do the things that are here. And we know that in our power we can't do that. And we have to consciously make decisions in your power based on your word to live these things out, that we discipline ourselves to do this. That you have given us commands to lay aside falsehood and to speak the truth. To be angry but don't sin. To not steal but work hard. To let no unwholesome word come out but good words. Not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't let this bitterness and wrath and anger come out. But be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving. Lord, you give us command after command. May we as godly men and women seek to do this. Seek to train ourselves for the purpose of godliness, that we would be this way. And in your strength and power based on your word, we will be changed people as we consciously seek to live the supernatural life in the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.